I would like to welcome everybody. I spoke to Father on Tuesday. First, I give you my peace. I know it's been a bit of a traumatic week or so. Let me mute everybody. All right, just so you know, you can unmute yourself, but I don't know how you do that because I have total control. Okay, so here we go. Dear team, once more we gather together that I may fill all of you with my peace and understanding. For some time now, I have been moving the hearts of the church's leaders and members. My son's announcement is truly about my will, and as I have said in the past, many will not see it that way. Please continue to pray for all the hearts that will be affected on that day. Spouses, I again address you once again. I know that many of you were intimidated by my invitation to come and see me. My son will share with you a few things to ease your hearts. I look forward to seeing you soon. Guardians, my son sent out an email weeks ago asking you to vet your teams. Many of you did that right away and reported back to him. Some of you did not and still have not. Why? Is it our responsibility or yours to command your team? Do you take this task lightly? I know all of you have lives, but it would seem that your lives are taking precedence over your responsibilities. Some of you miss services, and it's not because of any true valid excuse. Why? Do you not wish to hear my word and receive grace? The time is short, and over these years that we have been together, I have spelled out how important it is that you follow our instructions. I do not change. I will ask all of you once more to attend all of the services, to complete the tasks my son gives you immediately, and to put me first. Some of you ask why our teams are corrupt again. Every day is filled with a learning opportunity. Perhaps I allowed this to happen to see if you would do as my son asked. Look into your hearts, guardians. Do you truly understand what is coming? Do you really want to be a part of this? I am not chewing you out. I have and am merely trying to prepare all of you. There is still much doubt in your hearts. Do you not trust me? Again, this day is not about my son. It is all about my plan to save mankind and fulfill my will. I will have my plan served out the way I ask, not the way man thinks it should be served. Your current chief apostle is a man of faith that loves and serves me. I cannot say that about all the apostles and ministers. Their love has waxed cold, and their lives are more important than their service to me and my children. This is why this day must happen. Please pray for Tryland. He is concerned for all of you as well. Team, have you ever stuck your neck out for me? Opened yourself up for criticism, mocking, persecution, and been outright attacked for doing my will? My boy has. And yet through all of this, he still stays faithful to me. Why am I sharing this with you? It is because some of you, as I said, still have doubts. Tell me, has he asked you to do something for him? Or does he ask always for you to serve me? He draws no attention to himself. He speaks always about us and what we share in. He teaches, loves, and guides all of you. How many times have you come to him and asked him to pray for you? Some of you have. Others you do not. He is your commander and leader. He has sacrificed himself for all of you and your families time and again. And when he needs something from you, his request is too great for you? Have I not given all of you your own experiences of faith? Have you not all worked miracles in my name, protecting, healing, and serving others? My son has not been with you through these experiences, and yet you doubt who he is. When you do this, then you doubt me. Guardians, please focus on the task at hand. We are less than a month away from the chief apostle's visit. Much must still take place in these coming weeks. We do not have time to doubt anymore. Please vet your teams again and report back to my son by Wednesday evening. All of you. Send him your team information in complete form. My son does not ask this of you. I am asking this of you. Know that I love all of you, I support you, and I too always am trying to teach you to prepare you for all that is coming. Be strong. Does anybody have any comments or questions? Okay.
He seemed easier at this time.
Yeah, he was. He didn't raise his voice at all when we talked. He wasn't mad. He was a little frustrated, I can say that. And I will, in that vein, share my feelings as well. I guess what I will say to everybody is I'm a little surprised that this, again, was Father's message. I was hoping for something a lot more encouraging and that we could move on to being taught something, but yet we have to discuss doubting and not completing tasks. I will tell you, I discussed with Father this entire process, and that's why he brought it up. I need you to vet your team again because I know for a fact that every single one of you has an issue, and some of you have been ignoring them. You also need to build relationships with this new team, so I need you to rotate them. We're going to change things up again. I would rather you now enlist 5 Warrior Brigade Angels and 1 Light Brigade Angel. The Warrior Brigade Angel will become your lead, and you can rotate them through. You do not need to rotate the Light Brigade Angel. I have been having issues with the Light Brigade recently. I'm not going to go into any details at this point, but the Warrior Brigade was created recently by Father, and I don't think they've been exposed as long to Satan and his, so I feel they'll be a little bit purer, and we won't have to go through this as much in the future. So again, 5 Warrior Brigade, 1 Light Brigade. Vet your counseling angel, vet your healing master. I can tell you that prior to Starlight and I vetting our teams, for weeks prior to that, we were at each other's throats. We don't fight, and we don't argue, and the smallest little thing was setting both of us off. And the minute we replaced our teams, she and I had peace. I'm not going to air our dirty laundry in front of the entire team, but I'm showing you that if there isn't something right on your team, it will directly affect you personally and the relationships you have with people. You will become more irritated. You'll find that you don't have patience to do something. You'll find that you're arguing about the stupidest things. I'll remind you that all evil is bound except for spirits. And they certainly have been working overtime, haven't they? I know that for some of you, it's been complicated in your lives, in your relationships with one another. And I'm telling you, if you follow Father's instructions, he'll make sure that everything pans out. And when you report back to me on Wednesday with your information, things will be okay. And the sooner you do it, the better. Don't wait till Monday or Tuesday to start doing this. Find time tonight or tomorrow, okay? There's no reason to procrastinate. I know everybody's got things on their plates. Everybody's got their lives. But his Father said, are all of those things now taking precedence over all of this? Does anybody have any questions at this point? Okay, I'm going to throw this out there too. Are you meditating? You're all going to have to answer that for yourself. I know that life gets complicated. I know when we become overwhelmed, we make excuses. And everybody is tired. Everybody's overworked. Everybody has life. I'm telling you, look back when you first got on the team and ask yourself this question. Why is it you had time when I was going to train you to make the time to meditate, and now we don't? Again, you can answer that. Life is prioritizing. I have found that I got to get up at 4:30 in the morning and do what I got to do, and then by 5:30 I'm meditating for at least a half hour. I'm not doing it every day. I am doing all the dailies every day. I am running energy, and I am meditating a number of times during the week. You have to. Because if you don't, my friends, then all the crap that's going on around us becomes too overwhelming. And then all of a sudden we start finding other things to do instead of doing what Father's asked of us. And we say to him, Father will understand. He doesn't. We are less than a month away from the chief apostle's visit. I'm going to throw this one question out there. So what happens if Father decides not to announce me that day? For myself, I know for a fact that he has given me dates and deadlines, and they have come and gone, and most of the time that's because of some human free will interest that he won't force or complicate to have it done. For me, I know it's going to happen. If it doesn't happen that day, it's going to happen. I will stay true to my Father because he's the guy who's in charge of this entire plan, and he'll do what he wants. The question I'm going to ask you is, what are you going to do? You going to stick around or are you going to leave? You can answer that question for yourself. He said to me, a number of you are doubting. He would not give me your names. I got a pretty good idea, though. I'm not going to lie to you. And I would ask the question, why? Have I asked something of you that's outrageous? Have I given you some expectation that you believe I have to meet? I don't think I have. I don't think I'm, excuse the French, hard ass. I don't think I've asked things of anybody that I haven't done myself. I can tell you that the persecution that Father brought up in this message is still going on. I'm still experiencing it today. It's not happening in the outlying congregation. Now it's found itself in my own home congregation. Am I still going to stay true to Father? I sure am. I don't want to lose anybody. My Father picked you. I didn't, because I don't know as much as he does, but I'll tell you this much, my friends. If he picked you, there must have been a reason. And he didn't pick you to fail, and he didn't pick you to walk away when you're needed the most. Okay? You have to evaluate all these things. That's all I'm going to say about this. Starlight and I would like to thank everybody for coming, for praying, and participating in our wedding. And for those of you that couldn't be there physically, you have no idea how much it touched our hearts that you connected yourself, either via the text or you did a FaceTime with us. You made our day. Because you want to know something? The entire team was represented that day. I couldn't have asked for something more. That was the best wedding gift I could have ever had. So thank you. We both thank you. We had a wonderful time on our honeymoon. We did a whole lot of nothing. We found out that even in other countries, people are rude. I was shocked, but it does. It happens. And we didn't judge any of the little pieces of Father that are in those people. It was funny. We were waiting for a golf cart is how they transport you around because it's a huge complex. And Starlight and I were standing there for about 10 minutes, and a family just walks right out, and the truck pulls up, and they just got right in. And the concierge looks at us, and he goes, I'm so sorry. He goes, let me get them off. And I went, no, leave them alone, because they had such a wild energy that it was queering both of us. I said, no, let them go. And he goes, but that's not right, sir. You guys were first. I went, it's no big deal. We have no plans, really, and we'll get there when we can. And he looks at us and goes, you know what? I'm going to get my own cart, and I'm going to personally take you.
Wow.
And I said, thank you very much. So we gave him a tip. So they all went out of their way for us. It's a very nice place. So it was perfect. It only took us 13 and a half hours to get back home. So, yeah, it was wonderful. That's all I'm going to say.
That's an extra 13 hours sitting next to each other. How well can you
do? We did. We got to see the inside of the Arizona airport in ways that you don't ever want to. Yeah, it was fun.
It could have been bad. It could have been a whole lot worse than what it, because, I mean, apparently, according to customs and the lady on the airplane, our stewardess, like, our customs was a breeze compared to what it usually is.
Yeah, that's true.
So I'm thankful.
I will share with you, I would like to share with you what our ordeal was to get into the country of Mexico. They farm you in like animals, and they don't even talk to you, and the girl doesn't even look up at you, and she stamps all the paperwork you had to fill out on the plane and your passport, and then you go get your luggage, and then they rifle you through another line, and then you wait for another guy to look at you, and you walk up, and he says to us, "Are you declaring anything?" And I said, "No." And he said, "Okay, push this red button." And I push this red button, and he goes, "Okay." I said, "That's it?" He goes, "Yes." We walked away, and I looked at Laura, and I went, "Who did we just kill or blow up? What's the red button about?" Because nothing lit up or nothing changed. No idea.
No, the light on the top of the sign lit up. There was a light. It was a green light. Bing! Mm. But it's like you just wondered, like, what was happening? Like, what happened, like, underneath the floor or something?
There's some guy down in some guy in Huatuco, his light keeps going on and off, like, 1,000 miles. I'm like, holy for holies, what is going on?
It was nuts.
No, with the red... What the red button is for is if you hit the red button and there's a green light, you got there's like a red and green light. So if you hit the red button, you get a red light pop up and they'll pull you to the side. They search you.
Oh, okay.
Oh, okay.
Just like all right. Thanks for explaining
it. It's a random search thing so that it's not profiling. So.
Okay.
Okay.
Because I kind of felt gypped for not getting strip searched and, you know, cavity searched.
You got lucky. But. You didn't have to pay $100 to get out of it.
Oh. Well, we had to pay $80 to leave the country because they didn't tell us we needed to keep the bottom part of the form, so that was fun. Yeah.
Can they strip search you when you go to Canada?
Yes, they do.
They're pretty rough up there.
They are. I've been harassed many times.
They have soft hands. It's okay.
I don't know. They didn't buy us dinner when we went through the X-ray machine either, but that was in the States.
Trilling, do you remember those ladies in the Midway airport that one time we were taking off our shoes?
Mm-hmm.
The larger women?
Yes.
They offered if we wanted to take more than our shoes off, they'd be okay with that. That was quite awkward.
Oh, that's right. I forgot about that.
Remember that?
Yes.
What did they say?
I don't remember, but it was awkward. Mm-hmm.
We could have had lots of free tequila, though, in the airport as well.
Yes, from complete strangers.
Peter, want some tequila? No, I'm good, thanks.
Yeah, wake up somewhere sticky. No, thank you. Appreciate that.
And that country has a totally different energy as well.
Yes, it does. All right, back to the meeting. So, I spoke with one of the spouses a couple weeks ago, and she said, could you elaborate a little bit and let everybody know that in spite of Father's tone in the meetings, he's not angry, because she was very intimidated about the idea of going to see him. She actually eventually did go see him, and she asked, do you have to go through the whole meditation process and grounding and the running energy and the running through all the chakras? And I said, no, you just need to be in the center of your mind, make sure you're grounded, and then go see Father. And usually if you're in the center of your mind, he'll give you access to him. And she said when she went and saw him, he actually was almost her size. He wasn't ginormous like we've heard in some of the recordings or how some of us have seen him. And he was incredibly pleasant. And I said, well, that's normally how he is. Don't let the tone of his messages recently queer you from your experience of being with you. I said, he just wants to build a better relationship with you and show you his love. And she said it was a wonderful experience. So I would encourage all the spouses that if you don't know exactly how to get there, ask your spouse. They can walk you through it. And go see Father, because he's anxious to see you people. Okay? Any questions on that? All right. Last month, I defined what it is to be like Christ. He is the ultimate servant. He is in complete control of his emotions. I shared with you that the reason why he loves mankind is because he always sees the little piece of Father inside of every human being and pose the question, who is he to judge Father? I'll be honest with you. I have held that in my heart now for a month, and I'm not going to say that I've been perfect in my non-judgment of those little pieces of Father, but I will say I've done better. I have bit my tongue. Even coming home tonight, I got cut off, and I said, you little piece of Father, bless you. Now get out of my way. So I'm working a little bit better on that. I asked Brilliance and Blazar, because they had shared with me, Brilliance did, that the two of them had a conversation about this topic, and they both came up with little tools to help them be more like Christ. So I asked the two of them to prepare a little bit and share with all of us what they talked about. So Brilliance and Blazar, please.
Well, thank you for this opportunity. So the last conference call, as we were just discussing, was about change. And it looks like this conference call continues to be about change and how we have to give up our natures. And just as a little reminder, Father's request on the last conference call for us to change was not to punish us. It was a call for us to be more like Jesus and God our Father in order for us to return to his heart, Father's heart, fulfill his longing to have a family and to spend eternity with him. Said it would take a lot of sacrifice, and this is what we have to do in order for us to protect the bride of Christ, uphold the apostles' doctrine, and to help bring the bridegroom home. And as Trelin was mentioning, we learned that he had instilled in each of us our own shortcomings. And we all had a good chuckle about how, okay, so it's God's fault, if you remember, and that we would be perfected by overcoming these precious little gifts. As Trelin was saying, Jesus never allowed a thought to take him down the wrong path. He was the ultimate servant who gave up everything for Father. He mastered his every thought and every emotion. Okay, we found out what we needed to do, but how do you do that? So ironically, in the week following the conference call, Blazar and I had just this crazy opportunity to talk every single day, for a little bit every single day. And we'd begun discussing the message we received from Father on that conference call. And through these conversations, we received wisdom, perspective, and some tools that Triland has been kind enough to ask us to share. So, again, what Blazar are going to talk about is some of the perspective and wisdom that we were given on, okay, how do you do that? We know what we need to do. We know more what that looks like. But how does one do that? How do we subdue our own natures, our own shortcomings, to become more like Jesus every day? So, we started talking about exactly what his and my personal shortcomings were. And Blazar and I apparently have a lot of them because our first conversation was really, really long. And we shared examples and scenarios in which we had each individually recognized that we hadn't behaved quite as an ambassador of Christ. And we hadn't behaved as a direct reflection of our Lord and Savior. And through this exercise, we learned that step one, a possible step one, maybe there's a different path for someone else, but for us, step one of mastering these shortcomings or our weaknesses is to actually know what they are. We can't change something that we don't acknowledge. Some of these shortcomings are really easy for us to identify. For some of the other shortcomings, we may need to ask a spouse, a friend, or in my case, a teammate to help me to identify some of them. And for some of our shortcomings, we may just need to ask Father. What are emotional or spiritual shortcomings? Asking Father to open up our eyes and our hearts to these, because if we don't acknowledge them, we can't work on them. If we don't acknowledge them, then it's really easy for us to make excuses for them, and in my case, not take accountability, right? Because the sun was in my eye, there was a rock in my shoe, it was somebody else's fault, or this was the circumstance. The irony is that once they're acknowledged, they lose some of their power over us. It's because it's not this little sneaky thing that we just toss up to being a sinful, viperous human being. We actually, they're different for all of us, and once we acknowledge them and identify them, it's almost like that's when the work can begin. So as Blazar and I were sharing some of our weaknesses, we started relaying some very unflattering stories of how or when we allowed our shortcomings to get the best of us. We shared stories of how these shortcomings snuck up on us when we seemed to be most vulnerable to our shortcomings. And with the Holy Spirit's great counselor, Blazar was able to offer some profound advice to me, and I'm going to share one of those with you. The point of this particular section is that, again, Jesus promised where two or three are gathered in his name that he would be there. The Holy Spirit, the great comforter, the great counselor, the great gentleman. You know, when we're talking to one another, and especially on this team, I mean, sometimes it might be if you're going through a situation with a spouse or a friend or somebody else, you want a neutral party or as neutral as possible, call up one of your teammates. You know, even if you have nothing in common with them, you have the most important thing in common with them, right? You love God above all things. So I was telling Mr. Blazer how the priest in our congregation on that Sunday, during service over the altar, had made the statement that he couldn't wait to serve for all eternity with each and every member in the congregation. I had to admit to Blazer that that statement gave me a heart attack. In the weeks coming up to that, I was telling Blazer I'd been dealing with Sunday school issues, youth issues in the congregation, had had several people in the congregation asking for advice, asking me to pray, none of which they took to heart. They would approach me week after week with stories of, you know, personal misery. But when I just gently asked if they had tried any of the solutions that they'd been given or that we had discussed, they said no and then gave a million excuses why they hadn't or couldn't. And I was telling Blazer, I know I was created with a servant's heart, but I was exhausted. Why do these adults continue to lament without trying any solution that God himself has given to them? And if they aren't going to try any of these solutions, why do they keep coming back to me? I mean, if you're not going to do it, that's fine. Just why are you coming back to me and complaining about it? Could I really serve an eternity with this? And so I'm sharing my ugly, right? So you all need to know I'm sharing my ugly. Sometimes when you're sharing your ugly, you can feel a little vulnerable. These aren't things that I was proud of. But we were talking and saying, okay, you know, I'm identifying the fact that I know I was created with a servant's heart and I love it, but I'm like, what happens when you get to the end of your rope of being a servant's heart? Jesus never did. Jesus never got to the end of his rope. He kept serving. People treated him worse than I've ever been treated, and he kept serving joyfully. So Blazer listened, and as I had finished telling him that I had nothing else to give, he recommended one of the most profound things during my transformation of change that I continue to hold on to, and he recommended that I tap into my mother's heart. When the servant's heart isn't enough, tap into your mother's heart. He recognized I'm a mother. I love being a mother. It's my third favorite title, child of God, wife, and mother. He said, Heidi, with your mother's heart, you have endless patience. You allow your children to come to you for endless advice, even when they don't take it. You have a heart that is a second, third, fourth, and of a million chances. And it really was such an aha moment. I had to get him to say it all again to me, because this was such an important tool for me to continue my journey as a humble servant of God. Because it happens to all of us as servants, right? That you sometimes get to the point where you feel like I have nothing else to give, and these little pieces of God aren't taking any initiative. I you know, do what God has told you. But this whole perspective changed for me when I need to approach these situations with a mother's heart. It completely changed the perspective for me. Blazer, do you have anything else to add? Because that, like, profound advice came directly from the Holy Spirit through you. So before I go on, I wanted to see if you had anything to add.
No, you're doing good.
What a cop-out.
It's not a cop-out. I mean, it's so far so good. So.
All right.
Don't worry, I'm going to make him talk about something really cool, too.
All right, good.
So then after Blaise and I shared some of his personal stories, he shared some wisdom from a sermon that he had just heard by Charles Sturgeon. Charles Sturgeon is a well-known Christian preacher, and the sermon talked about proximity to a situation, proximity to a person, proximity to an event. Proximity oftentimes causes the situation, person, or event to affect us the most. And the example is the sun is the biggest star in our galaxy, right? Yet the moon, this tiny little thing, but closest to us by proximity, impacts us the most. The tide, the winds, etc. It actually impacts the Earth more than the sun, not because of its size, but because of its proximity. A worm crawling on us can drive us crazy, but we don't think about worms crawling under the ground and doing their job, ever. Well, unless we're going fishing, I guess. But the point is that, you know, when we're trying to change and we're trying to identify our weaknesses and we're trying to master our emotions and our reactions to things, we have to take into consideration proximity. I mean, even look at the disciples. During the Last Supper, they were arguing about who was the greatest. This was the Last Supper. The last few hours they were going to have with Jesus, the first ever communion being shared with Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. And they were distracted by the humanness and their proximity of each other. They were worried about themselves. So sometimes due to proximity, some of the people we love the most can affect us if we let it. And if we let it, then those people that were given to us as blessings in our lives, their God-given shortcoming can impact us or collide with our God-given shortcoming. If we viewed their imperfection as God-given gifts, given to that person for their salvation, should we really be offended? Because who is ultimately in charge of the reaction? It's us. All right, Blazar, do you have anything to add? Because that you had...
What Caroline mentioned about the heavenly bits that are in each other, and that's what I really focused in on in the last conference call. I realized that these things, these heavenly bits, aren't sinly nature. It's not part of sinly nature. It's not because of, it's not a defect, but it is what allows that human being to become saved, right? Seek salvation. So these heavenly bits that may affect me, I cannot curse and I cannot give derision to. It's something that God has built in us. And it made me realize that each individual is a creation of God. And so how can I walk around and go, you're a jerk, and I have many names that I can give to people that I'm trying to fight not to, right? So what I ended up doing is I made myself a touchstone. So this touchstone is the place where when I do fail, I recognize that I committed a sin. And I recognize that I have to confess myself to the Lord and say, Father, forgive me, and then go back to the touchstone to make it start from the place where our Heavenly Father wants me to go, So this touchstone is, we could call it touchstone of the fruits of the Spirit. If a human being affects us in a negative way, and it doesn't, and obviously they're not, the fruits of the Spirit aren't involved in there, and I want to react or attack or, be mean to that person, I have to go back to this touchstone to set me back to the course where our Father wants us to go. And so this gives me an opportunity to refocus my efforts in order for me to fulfill the will of God. Circumstances in life occur all the time, and so I may be angry because I wasn't chosen for this. I may be angry because, they didn't ask me to sing a solo in the choir. I may be angry, because many things, But what do I do with that? Do I gossip about it? Do I, make a fuss about it? Or do I just grab it and I give it to our Heavenly Father? And I say, Father, take this. Because I know this is going to, in your hands, is going to be able to be better, And so, it allows me to try at least to make the effort to be better again. So that's it.
Well, and I want to say, so after Blazar shared this creation of this touchstone that he has in his heart, I built one. And I call it the Fruit of the Spirit touchstone. And ironically, in my heart chakra where this touchstone is, because that's where I get wounded. That's where I know that if I'm going to be wounded by somebody, it's my heart. So I put this touchstone there, and it actually has all the fruits of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. And the craziest thing, and you people know crazy, is that no matter how much emotion, no matter how much energy, no matter how much heat is going on, when I race back to this touchstone and I touch it, it's like all of that goes away. And I'm in a place of acknowledging to Father that I should have done better, and I will do better, and this is what I'm going to do next time. I can repent, and I can ask for forgiveness. Because the other advantage of that is it makes, not only is it changing my perspective and changing my energy, changing that momentum, but it also gets me to ask for forgiveness right after, during or after something's happening. Because let's be clear, in my old age, if I'm waiting until Saturday night to ask God for forgiveness, I'm not going to remember everything. And so this is a really nice way to ask for that forgiveness, and once you, and I'm sure you guys have all experienced this, once you ask for forgiveness for something, you're released from that energy as well. So if you're a person who has sometimes a hard time controlling the energy before it comes out or has a hard time recovering from a highly energetic situation, I'd highly encourage testing this out. Again, a fruit of the spirit touchstone. Pretty cool. Let's see. Okay, so we... Go ahead. Sorry, did you have something to say, Blazer?
Nope.
Okay. So then during our conversation that week, it also came up about people's tendency to use God or Satan to excuse behaviors. You know, God was testing me, Satan made me do it. Well, the truth is that we are the ones who control our emotions, reactions, and responses. Our free will is greater than anything that Satan can tempt or distract or whatever you want to call it with. If we've truly given our life to God, the life that we owe him anyways, then we don't get to have an opinion on how he uses our life to serve and glorify him. Now, I'm sure we've all heard people say, well, that's just the way God made me. Well, he loves you too much to leave you that way. Just ask him for help. Because the truth is, if God wanted us to stay the way we were when we were created in this sinful world, then there would have been no need for Jesus to be sacrificed. So we have an opportunity to make Jesus' sacrifice worth something by tapping into the power of forgiveness, tapping into the power of the resurrection, and asking God to help the change that needs to occur in all of us. The change that God's encouraging to happen in us for our own benefit, and then ultimately to benefit other people. So then after, another thing we talked about is that after one of us experiences a not-so-godly behavior, you know, event, it's really important to perform an autopsy on that event. Father said that our greatest weakness lies in the shortcomings he laid into us. So we need to study them. What made us react the way we did? Which shortcoming was responsible for this thought, this word, this action? And really important, how will I handle this exact situation, this person, this scenario differently in the future? At the end of the week, I think one of the most profound perspectives, at least for me, that came through our conversation, the Holy Spirit explained to me, was that to overcome these shortcomings, these weaknesses, we actually have to overcome our own desires. It really boiled down to desire. When we sin, it's because our own desire becomes more important than God's desire. The desire may be to be respected. I desire to be loved. I desire to be heard. I desire to be understood. I desire to be acknowledged. The desire may be for control. I desire to have more control over other people or my life or a situation. I desire health. I desire wealth. I desire an easier life. Or some other personal expectation. But it comes down to desire, doesn't it? Like if someone cuts you off on the road while you're going 70 miles an hour, you're ticked off and feel like you want to scream and maybe flip them one of your fingers because your desire is to get to your destination safely in a timely manner without someone disrespecting you. So it was just this profound discussion that the Holy Spirit provided about desire. And the fact that sin, our separation from God, comes when we put our desires, whether we realize it, acknowledge or will admit it or not, when our desire comes first. Some of the things that I'm not doing that I should be doing, it's because I desire rest, or I desire to put it off, or I desire to finish something first. I mean, it's ultimately, I couldn't come up with a scenario or a situation that didn't come down to a human desire that caused us to sin. And then with that conversation, contemplating and meditating on desires. Where do desires come? Or why do we react to something? We react based on our personal beliefs, right? So we need to know those too. When someone violates a personal belief, a belief meaning something that we know or we believe is to be a foundation of who we are, when someone violates a personal belief, they actually injure our soul, right? And our desire is to avoid injury and pain, and so that makes us lash out. But If our one personal belief above all others becomes that we're an ambassador of Christ, a direct reflection of God himself, it may make it easier for us to manage our own natures. I mean, to boil it down, to overcome our shortcomings, we need to overcome our desires, and we need to make sure that our beliefs are on track. And the great news is that God said he's given us everything we need to accomplish this wish, this desire of his. We've been given so many tools: meditation, prayer, forgiveness of sin, communion, church services, scripture, the apostles, God, Jesus, the Holy Spirit, the archangels, each other, these meetings. And on some days, it's going to take every one of them to overcome our own nature's desires. Now, on some days, this is a lot easier to manage than on other days. And I can tell you that on the days where I'm having difficulty, before anything comes out of my mouth, inside my head, I ask the question, who the heck do you think you are? Before I say anything to another child of God, because God doesn't like when we manhandle other children of God, and it doesn't matter what the circumstances are, who the heck do you think you are? Do you get to talk to someone that way? Do you get to behave that way to somebody? Or the flip side, who the heck do I think I am? Well, I don't know who. I mean, I don't always know who I am, but I know who I want to be. I want to be a direct reflection of God himself. So is the behavior that I'm about to embark on representative of that? So if you're having one of those days where some of these other tools or some of these ideas are not helping out, another little quick tool that I found very helpful is to ask myself, who the heck do you think you are? It takes care of ego. It takes care of pride. It takes care of jumping down someone's throat. It keeps me remembering that as an ambassador of Christ, and as we heard on this call in the last call, we are held to a higher standard because we are given access to so much more than other people. So just maybe ask yourself, who the heck do I think I am? And if you can't answer that question, who the heck do you want to be? Any questions? Does anyone have any stories or anything to add?
Don't all talk at once.
It's basically, you know, we have to have a servant's heart, and we have to view things in the scale of how our Heavenly Father views things, you know. You know, Trilin mentioned about how when the things get tough, you know, and they're going to get tougher, you know, the example of Jeremiah comes to the forefront for me, because Jeremiah had to go and tell the Israelites, hey, if you don't change, these guys, the Babylonians, are going to come and they're going to destroy Israel. And if you don't change, then you're going to be held slaves for 70 years. And he kept on doing this for a while, okay? He did it that so much so that people ostracized him. He had a near-death experience. He had been ridiculed. He got to the point where he got completely frustrated, and he just wanted to say, you know, God, I'm done with this. And that's, you know, that may occur. But he still had the ability to trust in God and allow himself to say, hey, Father, help me through this so that I can be a better servant, so that I can be a better person, you know. And so there's the exercise to talk to Father, just like he wants us all to go and visit him, to speak to him, because he needs to see what's in our heart. He needs to see how close we are to him. Because the atheist is the person who's the furthest person away from God, right? That's what an atheist is. Doesn't believe in God. You know, a Christian is a person that goes to God, right? Goes to Jesus, goes to God, and has communion and fellowship with him, you know? And so we have to have that connection to seek him and talk with him and allow him to work on us, to trust him to work on us. That's all I got to say.
Does anyone else have any good ideas or things that they've been working on or they found helpful? Because you know, the more ideas and the more tools that we have, I think the stronger and faster this team can become the team that Father wants.
I agree.
Yeah.
We heard, and go ahead. Oh. You muttered first. You're first.
Okay. One thing that really struck a chord with me is one of my professors actually brought up the difference between reacting and responding. So our reaction is, it's our human nature. Someone cuts us off on the highway, we get mad, we want to yell at them and tell them what for. But if we stop ourselves and take a breath and relax for a minute, we allow ourselves to respond. And that's where that having a mother's heart idea comes into play. Because if someone approaches us or ostracizes us and ridicules us for the work that we're doing for Father, are we going to react and snap and get in their face and yell at them and say, this is why we do this because it's right, blah, blah, blah? Or are we going to take a breath and respond with that mother's heart, with the thought of being more like Jesus, being more like Father, finding the Father in that person? And that's something that's really helped me in situations.
Thank you. No, it's about controlling and slowing down, and you're right, having a choice, because a reaction may seem like a choice, but it's not, because we haven't slowed our energy down. We haven't slowed our emotions down. It's a reaction.
Exactly.
And if we can make, I have found that the more that I choose to respond instead of react, it's interesting, like any other habit, my reactions are following suit closer to what I want my responses to be. So it seems like even the habits that I have, my triggers that automatically get certain responses, those reactions are now changing to look more like responses because of practice. I got a lot more work to do.
I know that lately, and I know this is going to sound probably really simple, I've been telling myself no. And I know Charlene and I have been talking about it. Like, there are certain things, like certain habits, like you said, that you always react and you always do something. For me, road rage. And I've been sitting here wanting to scream at everyone while I'm not listening to the call. But every time I feel something like building up inside of myself, or, you know, just different reactions to different situations, I'll just tell myself no. And so then that forces my brain to think of a different, like, stop what you're normally doing and the way that you're normally reacting, because that's not the right way. Just tell yourself no, and then that forces you to think of some other way to react or to take a deep breath, and so then you can respond differently. So in somehow I think, like, psychologically, it's been helping me, because it's forcing my brain to think in a different way. Just telling myself, no, you're not going to do it. So
I like it. I like that a lot.
Anybody else? Okay.
I always think of different scenarios, and I always try to think of the flip side. You know, why is somebody behaving the way that they're behaving? And there's usually got to be a reason they behave that way. We went to my mom's house on Sunday, and there were some boys outside that were, my boys came running in. They're like, they said, these boys are flipping us off, and they're yelling at us, and of course, all of, you know, I get upset, and I'm ready to go out there and yell at these kids. And I start heading out there, and I stop, and I'm like, wait a minute, these kids look really familiar to me. And so I watch them walk past the window, and the one of the boys, the younger one, he starts pumping his hands in the air like, let's go, let's go, to my boys. And Jacob and my sister's boyfriend's brother was with them, and they're kind of freaking out, like, they're going to fight us. And I said, no, it was one of my friends, it was her boys, and this younger one has an aggressive autism. And the other one is has a type of, I want to say it's like Asperger's, but it's not super severe, but they don't even go to public schools. They go to a school for kids with these problems. And Brad gets super upset, and he runs out the door, and I'm yelling at him saying, no, 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 don't do that, because the younger one will freak out. And, you know, I thought about it later that night. When kids behave that way, you just don't know what's happening. You don't know what their home life is like. You don't know what their mental status is like. And when you just flip out like that, you don't know what you're doing to them. So as much as the mama bear inside of me is ready to just rip into a kid, you got to be careful. And I texted my friend, and she apologized, and the kid came home, and he was all upset, and he went into full meltdown mode because, you know, this big, huge guy came out there and yelled at him. But, the meltdown mode for him is like 24 hours long.
Wow.
And it's not just, you know, a little thing. It's like pounding on walls, and, you know, she's already been threatened to be kicked out of the apartment complex and, you know, that kind of thing. But it's just, you don't know what's going on. And so you have to think about it. And it's the same thing with, like, the traffic thing. You know, I've always, when somebody rides up on Brad, which he likes to ride in the passing lane when he shouldn't, they ride up on him. Yeah. He gets upset, and I'll say, what if somebody that they know, something's really bad happening and they have to get there? And you're not even driving where you're supposed to be. You know, you just don't know what's happening. So just move out of the way. You know, or if somebody is kind of steering all over the place, what if something's wrong with their blood sugar? You know, just get out of the way or get around them and be over it, or pray for them that whatever's happening to them, that they can get where they need to be safely so that something else doesn't happen or somebody else isn't hurt from it. Because it's not for us to say that they're a, you know, stupid idiot driver. You don't know what's going on. Or maybe they were drinking and they need to get somewhere safely before they hurt somebody. But instead of always going to the aggressive side, to something negative, it could be something wrong. Or, you know, if somebody's hysterical and they're trying to get somewhere and they can't, you know, they're shaking and they just can't get there. I mean, when my boys were missing, I was hysterical. There's no way I could have driven coherently, you know, and gotten to my destination and even remembered getting there.
Hmm.
So that's my perspective on it.
Thank you.
And I think, you know, that's a wonderful perspective, because to your point, there's always a story, right? No matter what someone believes, no matter what somebody else's behavior is, there's always a story. Let's say a spouse comes home and they're short. You know, typically the other spouse's reaction, myself included, is to be like, you know, what's your freaking problem? Or, you know, it sometimes causes, you know, two energies to collide. How much nicer is it to, you know, for me to say to my husband, hey, this isn't your typical energy. This isn't your typical behavior. You must have had a rough day. What's going on? This isn't you. But I think in the hustle and bustle of our everyday life and our responsibilities and trying to get past the next minute to get to the next minute, I mean, the reality is that, you know, to your point, Lifestar, is that there's always a story. The other person always has a story. But how willing are we to even consider what their story is, or even more, to ask them what their story is? I mean, you can't ask the guy driving down the road, but, you know, in an interaction that we have with a spouse, a parent, a loved one, a sibling, we don't get to manhandle other children of God under any circumstance. We've heard that time and time again. I think it's, thank you for sharing that, because it's something that even, you know, I certainly need to be reminded of, is that I have to appreciate and understand what's the other person's story before judging or gossiping or losing my mind or whatever it is the other things us humans do.
Thank you. I have to say this has probably been one of the nicest meetings we've had. I appreciate everybody participating and throwing their two cents in. Thank you very much. Does anybody have anything else they'd like to add at this point? We're near the hour.
Could I just do a quick prayer? Sorry, quick prayer request?
Go ahead. Yeah.
So my nephew Sebastian, one of his schoolmates, was killed a few days ago. He went to buy a pair of shoes, and I guess went to buy them from the wrong person because he and his two friends were all shot. Not my nephew. My nephew's soccer mate and classmate. His name was Angel, and he went with two friends, and Angel was killed. He was shot, and the other two boys ended up in the hospital with with bullets. And, I mean, literally they were buying a pair of shoes, a transaction that they're not sure if it happened over Craigslist or eBay or whatever. You know, Facebook now has a thing where you can sell and buy. So a 17-year-old is now in eternity, and if you all would be so kind to pray for this child in eternity. The other two have survived. One's back out of the hospital. The other one's still in critical condition. He had a scholarship for a Big Ten school in football, which since he got shot in the head and in the leg, I believe, obviously that's not, they're just trying to keep him alive and hope that he can live out a normal life. But if you would all be so kind to pray for all the families and all the souls involved. This hit my niece and nephew pretty hard. Obviously, my sister as well, because she knows this boy and has driven him around and taken him to practices and stuff. If you could pray, I'd really appreciate it.
I sure can.
Yep.
Thank you.
Okay. Our next meeting is Sunday, June 4th at 6 p.m. That's Pentecost Day. There's going to be a transmission service with the Chief Apostle on that day, but we'll still have our meeting in the evening. I ask Brilliance to pray with me, so if you're all ready, we will pray. Kind, loving Father, we come before you. We say thank you again first for giving us the time to come together, to hear your message, to talk amongst one another, to try and build within each other the opportunity to learn from one another. All of us can learn from each other. There is a specific reason why you chose all of us, why you put us together, why you've been teaching us. And it is because, Father, we have the ability to learn. We do not know everything. We don't think that we're better than anybody else. We know that we are carrying a huge responsibility, and even though you've been a little bit aggressive with us, I'm going to say, but never angry, irritated, yes, but you still show us love and you still show us compassion. You certainly show us understanding. We wanted to apologize, Father, for upsetting you. We will all make an effort from this point forward to do what you ask of us, to keep mindful in the forefront that you are the most important thing to us, that your children and what we have as tasks are what to take over our life at this point. And when we put you first, Jesus even said, we put you first, everything else will be taken care of. So we'll do this, Father. See the hearts of those that gathered here. See the hearts that wanted to be here but couldn't. And see the hearts of the spouses that also wanted to be here but couldn't as well. Provide your blessing over all of us. We look forward to the weekend and pray for a special word. It's Mother's Day. We pray for our mothers, Father. For us guys who will never know what it's like to be a mother, you've given us a servant's heart, which is the next closest thing. We pray that you will bless all of us with a mother's heart. Provide your blessing on this man or this boy who passed into eternity and all those in the realm that are just like him, Father, as well as all the realms that we are aware of that have been represented and brought to our attention. But too, Father, we pray also for all the realms that were liberated since our last meeting, millions of them. We can't even comprehend, Father, how overwhelmed some of these souls might feel when they enter into eternity and don't even know what's going on. So we pray for our brothers and sisters that work there, that they are able, Father, to guide them and bring them to your altar in July. Provide peace for us. Bless all of us in our natural lives, but also in our spiritual lives. According to your will, we pray these things, Father, and know how much we love you and appreciate you. Thank you for everything, and thank you for hearing us. According to your will, we ask. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Gracious, kind, loving, beloved Heavenly Father, we come before you with our knees, with gratitude and thankfulness, not only for the words that you have shared with us, for the encouragement you've given us, for the second, third, fourth, fifth chances that you've given to us, Father. Thank you for sharing your wisdom. Thank you for filling us with your peace. We ask you for forgiveness for the things that we should have done that we didn't do and for the things that we did that we shouldn't have done. Father, fill us with your wisdom, your kindness, your love, your grace. Clear out anything. Help us move out of our own ways so that we can be the direct reflection of you, that the light that you put in each and every one of us can shine so bright, that the souls that need your love, your attention, your knowledge, your wisdom will find their way, whether directly to you or through us to you, Father. Help us with the weaknesses, the shortcomings that you've given us. Help us to identify them. Help us to overcome them. Father, we want to become the being that you had intended for us. We pray that you move our hearts, our souls, and our mind to long for you and to keep you at the center of everything, that you become our number one desire. Father, we thank you for this team, the prayers that each and every one of us have for each other, the love and the respect. Continue to build the trust amongst us, the love, and the connectedness. We pray for the spouses, especially those that are learning more about this for the first time. This can be overwhelming. Fill their hearts with peace and love and hope and joy. We pray already for the Chief Apostle Service next month. We pray for all the hearts that will be affected by this. We pray for the team, and especially for Tryland and his bride, as they prepare for this great announcement. Father, this is all according to your will and for the honor and glorifying of your name. Father, we pray for the souls in eternity. There's such great work to be done there. Not only do we pray for the souls in the realms, but we pray for the messengers of peace, those that go into the realms and work every day. Please strengthen them and restore them and encourage them until the day that the Lord Jesus is sent. Father, continue to perfect each and every one of us. You know what each of us needs. Please grant us your blessing and your grace. We pray for the day that you'll send your Son, our Lord Jesus, and that we all can be part of the Bride of Christ and participate on that great day, and that we can help to protect the bride, bring the bride home, and keep the apostle, uphold the apostles' doctrine. Watch over the mothers this weekend. Please extend to them a special blessing for all they do for your children. For your children, Father, these children that these mothers raise, they're not theirs, they're yours. Please strengthen the mothers, give them wisdom, give them hope, give them joy. Let them know that it's such an honor to raise your children according to your will. Father, watch over us for this weekend. Again, let us receive the word that each and every one of us need and service on Sunday. We already look forward to being with you. Prepare our hearts, our souls, and our minds. Please, again, we thank you for our angels' protection, and as we go through in the next couple of days restoring our teams, we pray for your wisdom. We pray that you'll handpick those teammates and our individual teams to work with us. We look forward to it. Please help us to look at it not as a chore, but to welcome the new angels that will work side by side with us. Father, cover anything we may have forgotten in this prayer. We love you. We honor you. Again, help us to make you the center of our desire, the center of our heart. And we ask all this according to your will, not our will. In your beloved Son, Jesus' name we ask. Amen.
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 Thank you, everyone. Love you.
Love you guys.
Good night.
Have a great weekend. Happy Mother's Day, mamas.